Would you bow with me again? Master God, I am desired to preach today, but go weak and needy to my task. Yet I long that people might be edified with divine truth, that an honest testimony might be born for thee. Give me assistance in preaching and prayer, with heart uplifted for grace and unction. Present my view, things pertinent to my subject, with fullness of matter and clarity of thought. Proper expressions, fluency, fervency, and a sense of things I preach, and grace to apply them to men's consciences. Give me conscious all the while of my defects, and let me not gloat in pride over my performance. Help me to offer a testimony for thyself, and to leave sinners inexcusable in neglecting thy mercy. Give me freedom to open the sorrows of thy people and set before them comforting considerations. Attend with power the truth preached and awaken the attention of my slothful audience. May the people be refreshed, melted, convicted, comforted, and help me use the strongest arguments drawn from Christ's incarnation and sufferings that men might be made holy. I myself need thy support, comfort, strength, holiness, that I might be a pure channel of thy grace and be able to do something for thee. Give me then refreshment among thy people, and help me not to treat excellent matter in a defective way, or bear a broken testimony to so worthy a redeemer, or be harsh in treating of Christ's death, its design, and its end, for lack of warmth and fervency. And keep me in tune with thee as I do this work. Amen. So it was probably pretty obvious to many of you that I didn't pray that just off the top of my head, especially the slothful part. Yeah. This prayer is taken from a collection of Puritan prayers called The Valley of Vision. And while I can't give you the exact date and author of this prayer, I can tell you that it is very old, dating back to the 1800s. In fact, it is so old, when I looked up the definition of fervency in Word, I got a message, no results were found. So I went to the internet, like any good person would, and I found on Webster that it means having expression of great depth of feeling. Some synonyms were listed, like blazing, demonstrative, intense, passion, and red hot. And if you know me well, like Todd does, you know that's not me at all. And Janae would be praying for a miracle, that I would be more fervent more often. I chose this prayer after looking through a bunch because it really reflected my heart as I began preparing to do God's work this morning. This prayer is polished, it's planned, it's probably even rewritten once or twice, where word choices were changed maybe from passion to fervency, or from anointing to unction. But when Todd asked me to pray on a how to pray a couple weeks ago, I was like, yeah, that's something I really want to do. He said he even saw a twinkle in my eye. So again, weird things are happening to Herb. If you've been to any of our youth group gatherings, kinship, Sunday school, I always open the class and I say, who wants to pray? And everybody tenses up, their shoulders get really tight, and they're just looking. And then somebody will yawn or move. They'll just be like, and I'm like, thank you very much for volunteering. And they shoot me this look like, oh. And they pray a 2 to 3 sentence prayer, which is totally fine. And you'll see why as we go throughout this. But I've been kind of aware of the fact that not just young people, but people that are young in the faith find prayer intimidating. Alistair Begg is one of my favorite preachers, and he once quibbed that 90% of all the books and sermons that he's heard or read on prayer make him feel worse about prayer. So that made me really comforting as I got ready to preach this morning. So I hope this isn't the case for you. I don't want this to become a comparison game. If I compared the way I pray to Ian or Todd, because I pray with them a lot, you know, initially, I'll be honest with you, going into that room 2 years ago was kind of an intimidating process for me because I would start to compare my prayers to them. But, you know, God has shown me that you don't have to do that. And One of the things that I've grown to understand about prayer is that at its core, it's unpolished and vulnerable. Not only does prayer provide a way for you to share your heart with God, it gives the Holy Spirit the opportunity to show you things about God and yourself that you didn't know or that you had forgotten. So this morning, we're going to take at the Lord's Prayer and some of the teachings that bookend that prayer. In some ways, our prayers are unpolished, and you may find this sermon is somewhat unpolished, because I felt led to speak today without going in and rewriting my sermon and rearranging it and choosing different words. And so basically, I wrote this once sitting at, I wrote this over two sessions at Panera, and this is what you're going to get. So that's why all the prayer and tears this morning. And the song Come Rescue Me was very on point. So why don't we take a look at God's word? And let's look at Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. It says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you." So what I got from this is prayer begins in privacy. When we pray privately, we don't need to worry about word choice, sentence structure, or even our pride. We are freed up to express our feelings, use incomplete sentences, ask questions, and most of all, listen, not to the other people praying, but to our Father. Jesus used the word Father. This is an intimate term and describes the relationship we have with God. We can approach the throne of God knowing he looks forward to our time together, and he is more concerned about what is on our hearts, and so we need to let our words reflect the state of our hearts. After writing that last statement, I realized something. Jesus used the word secret two times. In Greek, it means concealed and is translated hidden, inwardly, and secret. The mechanics of prayer are secondary to what we actually share with God. He wants us to share our secrets. When we do this privately, it stays between us and God, and we don't have to think about who else is listening or what they are thinking. I find this especially helpful during confession, but we'll say more on that later. Let's look at Matthew verses 6, 7 through 8. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Just to give you a little bit of background, the way the Gentiles would pray is they would go and say the same thing over and over and over and over again, hoping that their gods would bless them. I really found it helpful the way the NIV does Matthew 6, verse 7. It says, "When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." And so I always encourage the young people when they, you know, get caught yawning and have to pray, that you don't have to say a lot. God knows what's on your heart. Just say a few things. That's it. What Jesus wants us to understand is we are not playing some game where we do steps 1 through 4 and get what we ask for. We're in relationship with God. He knows us and desires that we seek to know him. Our fathers know what we need, so we don't need to spend a lot of time asking him those things. In Luke 11, verses 1 through 13, there's a parallel passage where Jesus also teaches on prayer and provides another example of the Lord's Prayer. He spent some time expanding on the asking part. So let's take a look at Luke 11, 10 to 13. It says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I really wrestled with what direction to go with this passage. I don't want to get distracted by spending a lot of time talking about the outcomes of prayer. The point is that we don't need to say a lot so God can know what we need or if we are being really honest, what we want. The phrase that really caught my attention was, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I'll tell you more about that later, since I'm trying not to commit to reorganizing this sermon. So this also seemed like a good time to put in a quote from John Bunyan. It says, when thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. I'll read that one more time because it's really good. When thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart. And if you were with me this morning, I think I said five sentences the whole time we prayed. When we pray, we need to say something, right? So let's go back to the scriptures and again look at the words of Jesus, starting in verse 9. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The first thing that caught my attention was that Jesus said, pray like this. The Greek word here can be translated in this manner, likewise or like. Jesus is giving us a pattern or model to use. Every commentary I consulted, all three of them, warns against using the Lord's Prayer as some magical incantation that is to be repeated over and over again. Yet at the same time, don't hesitate to pray this prayer. Just do it from the heart and pay attention to the words that you're saying. Most of us probably grew up saying this prayer a lot, and so it can be really easy for us just to, you know, do it from memory, and we don't realize the magnitude of what you're saying. What's so amazing about this prayer is that Jesus packs so much into a small amount of words. In his book, Made for His Pleasure, Alistair Begg has a chapter on prayer. And we've also provided some reading and prayer in the back for you guys to grab. There's a handout on that. And the handout provides a popular model that uses the acronym ACTS. We use this to direct our prayer time at Kinship, a couple weeks ago. It stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And you can read about it more in the handout. And if you can't find one, talk to myself, Ian, or Todd, and we can get one for you. And I'm going to give you a different model this morning that's based on the Lord's Prayer. That's also broken up into four sections. And so this model, think of it as a way to guide your prayers. So the first part is praise. God is our Father in heaven. It is both an expression of his nearness and his distance from us. He is our Father, and yet he is in heaven sitting on his throne. Start your prayer with worship and know who you are talking to. Reverence. God's name is hallowed. He is holy. We must not lose sight of his holiness. Once again, know who you are talking to. One of my friends used to say, God is not your buddy. He's your Father. And honor your Father when you pray. Sometimes we think, oh, just use whatever language you would normally use if you're talking to your buddy. Well, I think that's a little bit irreverent. We want to be a little bit more reverent when we pray, and you would want to pretend more like you're talking to your Father. And so I would just, you know, invite you to use words that would honor your Father if you were speaking to your Father and not necessarily think that you're talking to your buddy. Start off with praise. Part two, intercede for God's work in the world. Jesus expresses a desire for God's kingdom. We long to see God's promises fulfilled and add subjects to his kingdom. His will be done. In the same way that heaven is the full expression of God's will, help us pray to be helped as a believer to carry out God's will here on earth. In other words, how can you play a difference in the kingdom of God? You're asking God for his kingdom to come. What role can you play in that? And then we move on to asking for provision of daily needs. I think the key word here is daily, and that we're asking for the day and not for, you know, a month, a year, our five-year plan, if you will. There's opportunities, I think, to pray for that, but Jesus models praying for your daily needs. And so he starts off with praying for our physical needs. In this case, he mentions food or bread. And it is largely, you know, can also include shelter, health, things that you need just to operate physically. But I think more importantly, we forget to pray daily for our spiritual needs, the most important one being forgiveness of sins. When we are in debt to God, when we sin, we are in debt to God. The whole point of Jesus' death was to pay our debt and bring us into right relationship with God. By daily asking God's forgiveness, we demonstrate our understanding of our need for him along with our own shortcomings. Secondly, we are expected to forgive others. God's forgiveness heals our relationship with him. When we forgive others, we are trusting God to bring healing to our relationships with each other. This concept of forgiveness is so fundamental that Jesus circles back to it immediately after he concludes the prayer. So let's do that now. In verse 14, it says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." I found a statement helpful for understanding these verses, so I'm just going to read it straight to you. It says, Jesus' words in Matthew 6:14 explain his statement about forgiveness in verse 12. Though God's forgiveness of sin is not based on one's forgiving others, a Christian's forgiveness is based on realizing he has been forgiven. Personal fellowship with God is in view with these verses, not salvation from sin. One cannot walk in fellowship with God if he refuses to forgive others. In our youth group, we've been talking a lot about pride and selfishness and things like that lately. And the other night, we were just talking about different selfish behaviors, and one of the students mentioned somebody that was selfish or prideful, a celebrity named Miley Cyrus. And it's really easy to criticize somebody like Miley Cyrus for lots of obvious reasons that I don't want to go into. And if you don't know who I'm talking about, the Lord has blessed you. But at the same time, while a lot of her actions are deplorable and it's unfortunate that they're on worldwide media, what makes us better than her? It's easy for us to point to somebody else and say, look at all the stuff they do. I am such a good person. God is so glad that I'm on his team. And we start to think that we're really awesome because we're a Christian. And while I believe that God loves us and created us to do great things and we're God's masterpiece, we ruin that with our sin on a daily basis. And I think the easiest sin for us to forget about is our pride. I think it's the reason Adam and Eve sinned. They wanted to be more like God. They said, you know, my needs are more important than what God's will is. God's will is I don't eat from this tree, but I really want to know what's going to happen. And I think a lot of times with ourselves, we get caught up in really subtle ways of sinning that's expressed in, what are my needs? What do I need today? And our focus becomes on ourselves. And we get really frustrated with people when, you know, they're not meeting my needs, or they're making it a lot more difficult to meet my needs that I am perfectly capable of meeting on my own. And so we fall into this trap where, you know, we have a lot of resources, we're well-educated, we know how to get things done on our own. And then when things go really well, we take the credit for it. And we say, oh, I did so awesome at work today. I can't believe what I did. It was great. I had the right words to say. I closed this deal. These kids did great on their test. All kinds of different things. And we go, oh, that was awesome. I'm awesome. And we forget to thank God for providing us the skills and the ability to do the things we did, to bless our efforts. And we just become full of ourselves. And I think a lot of times it's really subtle because we don't do the really bad things. We didn't go out and get drunk and show up at church Sunday morning with all kinds of alcohol on our breath and we could hardly talk, or we're not addicted to drugs or something like that. And so we think, well, at least I'm not doing those things. I know me personally, I tend to think, you know, I'm pretty awesome, and the Lord is really generous with humbling me. And more and more, the more I read God's word, the more I understand how much I need him and how much I need his forgiveness every day, not just once a week or before communion or something like that. I think John Stott sums it up really nicely. Here's a quote from him. It says, "Once our eyes have been opened to the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offensive of others, it provides that we have minimized our own." And so if we're focused on what everybody else is doing, either to us or in general, it minimizes what we think about ourselves. I have a master's degree in counseling psychology, and so one of the things that we learn really early on is called locus of control. And what that means is, if I do something and I make a mistake, I'm a victim of my circumstances. I lost my cool, or I lost my temper because so-and-so put me in that situation and there was nothing I could do about it. Where if somebody else loses their temper and says inappropriate things, they're just a really bad person. And we get caught up in that all the time, where if somebody else does something sinful or something wrong, it's a product of their personality or who they are. Where if we make mistakes and we do the things wrong, we're just a victim of our circumstances. And it's a very amazing concept. And it was just amazing to me how true that is and how truly it's expressed in God's word. Finally, when you pray, ask for help in your daily struggles. It says, don't lead us into temptation. God does not tempt us. If we look at James 1, verses 13 to 14, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." In the Lord's Prayer, the Greek word translated temptation does not mean enticement to do evil, but testing. God will allow us to be tested in order to build our character and make us more like him. In my research on this passage, I learned about an interesting parallel with Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, and I'm going to read it for you. So we're in, I forgot to put the chapter. I think it's book of Matthew, 26, verse 39, I think. "And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.'" Jesus is submitting to God's will, but he also asks for God to remove this cup from him. Jesus knows God will do what is best, but at the same time does not stop him from asking. This truly models how we can really ask God anything. So I could ask God to close all the fast food restaurants I want to eat at, but instead he could leave them there to teach me self-control. Janae's laughing at me right now. But that really spoke to me when I saw that. You know, Jesus knows full well what's going to happen, and yet he still is willing to ask his Father. And I don't want to say this to brag or anything like that, but we recently bought a new vehicle. Our Dodge Durango had died. Jake Callahan pronounced it dead a little while ago, and we wanted a reliable car, and I had been lusting after a Honda Pilot for a while. I just think Hondas are awesome. They're reliable. I just really wanted one, but I felt really bad wanting one because they're not cheap. So I actually prayed. I said, "Lord, if you want me to buy this car, when we go to finance it at the dealership, could you please have us talk to a Christian person?" So we're car shopping, And we initially were going to look at a Highlander, so we drive down to Quincy because we found this Highlander that was, the price was amazing. And then we opened it up and we found out why the price is amazing, because the whole thing smelled like wet dog. And while they assured us they could get the smell out, I was wondering, why didn't you do that in the first place? And why has the price gone down $3,000 recently? So I listened to WEEI Sports Talk Radio, and Commonwealth Honda advertises a lot. Well, they're all the way up in Lawrence. And so we're driving, instead of going to Herb Chambers Honda, which is like just around the corner from where we live, we're like, let's go up to Commonwealth, because I like their commercials. You know, that's really strategic buying, car buying, right? So we drive up to Commonwealth Honda, and we were on our iPhone looking at the different ones they had on their website, and we thought, oh, well, hopefully they have this one. And we got there, and they didn't. But we decided, well, let's at least test drive one of these to see if we like it. And, you know, that trick works. Usually if you test drive a car you think you're going to like, you really like it even more. And so we decided to make an offer on it, and they accepted our offer. Well, I was like, okay, this is cool. And then I started to get really nervous. I'm like, oh, I don't know if you've ever talked to a finance guy at a car dealership, but it is almost worse than talking to the salesman sometimes. And so I'm like, okay, Lord, this is all on you. So the guy comes out. He's this huge guy, 6'4", probably 250 pounds. And he's just like, are you a minister? And I'm like, yes, that's what I put on the application. He's like, I just became a Christian a month ago. And I'm just like, oh, Janae, I think we're going to buy this car. And so, long story short, our pilot's sitting in the parking lot. So, praise the Lord. The other thing that really struck me about this passage is that Jesus says, us. When you pray, pray for us. He doesn't say, he doesn't model an individual prayer. He models an us prayer. So to me, that implies not only do you want to pray for yourself, but you want to pray for others as well. He never once makes an I statement in the prayer. It's us. And so we have to remember to pray for others as well. And I know from experience that lots of people pray for me. And I hope you can say the same for yourself. So some of you may be thinking, this is all helpful, but what about the times when I'm expected to pray corporately with others? Well, I would say remember the part about God giving us the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. One of the many roles of the Holy Spirit is to help us pray. And earlier I was talking to you about, you know, praying in that room with Todd and Ian, and I started off with them praying kind of the same prayer almost every time, where it'd be like, be with the Sunday school teachers, be with the parents getting their kids ready, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And I would have kind of the same topics that I would touch on, and I would almost say the exact same thing every Sunday. And, you know, I just fell into this routine. Well, I've become much more intentional about trusting the Holy Spirit to give me the words. And so on some days, when we pray for 30 minutes or so, I might pray for 3 minutes. Other days, I might pray more than that. But when you pray in public, just ask the Holy Spirit to give you the words to pray. And if you don't feel led to say anything, don't say it. If you feel led to say something and you're scared to say it, pray to have the confidence to say it, and then say it, because you may be blessing someone else, or you may be speaking to someone else. And so trust the Holy Spirit to pray. And always remember, the main issue is not so much how, but whether you pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are an amazing and awesome God, and yet you care about each of us individually, so much so that you've given us a completely different set of skills, a completely different set of abilities, and yet at the same time, you're our King. Help us to stay in posture of surrender to you, Lord. Help us to walk in a way that honors you. Help us to do the things that you would have us do and not do the things that we want to do. Lord, I pray that you would just help us meet our needs for the day. Help us to understand the difference between our needs and our wants, Lord. Help us to know when to say yes and when to say no. Most of all, Lord, you know all our hearts. You know my heart. Please forgive us, especially of our pride. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to forgive others. It can be so hard to forgive others who have hurt us, Lord, but help us trust you that you can heal those wounds. Lord, and when you test us, give us the strength to see the way out and to take it. Don't let us get lazy or slothful or think that we're just a victim of our circumstances, Lord, but that you can create ways for us to grow stronger in you and to develop a character that is more like you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.